Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And this will be our second week here in Ephesians chapter 6. As we look at the parents, but first, the children. And I've entitled today's message, The Child's Path to Blessing. And this is part two, The Child's Path to Blessing. That's the title, and this is part two. If you haven't gone back to listen last week, if you weren't here, parents, that's your job to stay with the teaching of your church. So you make sure that if for some reason you're missing, that you are going back with your entire family, you are listening together, and you are continuing to understand what the church is learning through the teaching of the Word, okay? That's important that you lead in that way. But I'm excited about this morning, and let's go ahead and begin by reading Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. This will be our second week in it, as I said, and then we'll move on to verse 4 after next week. We'll spend one more week here. Children, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long in the land. This past week, I was reading an article by the Iowa Clinic. It's an article that's closely linked to medical journals, and specifically to the American Psychiatric Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. Say that five times fast. It's called DSM, and it's number 5 because it's the 5th edition. And I was nearly in tears as I read it. It says this: compared to their parents, most kids have hyperactive tendencies. They're always on the go. They're easily distracted. They have endless amounts of energy, which parents worry about their kids having attention deficit, hyperactive disorder, ADHD. They tend to focus on this hyperactivity, but the attention should be paid to the last word in the condition, disorder. What the saying is, parents who have hyperactive children shouldn't be so worried about their hyperactivity as much as to be worried about the fact that their child has a disorder. ADHD, it says, is a chronic illness. More than 60% of children have it, and they carry it their entire life. It goes on to say and describe what is the difference between ADD and ADHD. It explains authoritatively this, that they used to consider ADD and ADHD different disorders. If a child showed inattentive symptoms, they were diagnosed with ADD. If they showed hyperactive or impulsive symptoms, then it was ADHD. But now ADD and ADHD are considered the same disorder, just variations of the disease. Depending on which set of symptoms a child has, they fall into one of three official medical categories. Predominantly inattentive, that's what used to be known as ADD. A kid displays most signs of being inattentive, but is also hyper and impulsive. Secondly, predominantly hyperactive and impulsive, where children can focus and pay attention, but is hyperactive or impulsive. And then third, it's combined. They have all of it. And they say ADD and ADHD are so interconnected that they can change over time. Your child could be diagnosed with a combined form of ADD or ADHD, and years later be predominantly then just simply inattentive. And the symptoms change and the treatment changes. So what are the symptoms to diagnose this disease? What are the symptoms? Well, here are the official diagnostic symptoms for inattentive ADHD, which is different from the impulsive and hyperactive. I'll share those symptoms second. What are the official disease symptoms? It's not objective, by the way. There's no physical markers. They're completely subjective. Here's the symptoms. They have trouble paying attention and make mistakes. They have trouble focusing on tasks. They have trouble listening. They have trouble following through on instructions. They have trouble organizing tasks. They have trouble completing tasks that require mental effort and time. And they dislike them and they completely avoid them sometimes. They have trouble keeping track of their belongings, like their school supplies or their glasses or their phone. Most parents, you have that same trouble, don't you? They have trouble remembering things or avoiding distractions. What about hyperactivity? Here's the signs of the disease that officially warrant diagnosis. They fidget or squirm. They get out of their seat in school or church or other situations where they should remain seated. They run and climb in inappropriate places. They are unable to take part in leisure activities quietly. They have high motors and are always on the go. These are the symptoms. They talk excessively. They blurt out answers before questions are completed. They have trouble waiting their turn, or they interrupt conversations. This is what is used to diagnose this disease. But don't worry, you have to have six of them in order for it to be diagnosed. And here's the sad part. What then happens? Well, then the child is medicated. And here are the frequent, it doesn't tell you this on the Iowa Clinic website, but it just takes a little bit of research for you to figure out what the negative, frequent, suppressive effects of methylphenidate, which is known as Ritalin, or amphetamine salts, known as Adderall, cause on your little child. That sparkle in their eye, the love of life, the blessing they are from the Lord to parents. Here's the effects of this medication. Number one, appetite growth and suppression, which is very common. Decreased appetite, weight loss, slowed growth velocity, disrupting nutrition rhythms. Number two, emotional and personal flattening. This is often described as the zombie effect. It's described as emotional blunting, less joy, the sparkle is gone. Reduced spontaneity, reduced creativity, increased irritability, social withdrawn, and this is frequently reported. Number three, anxiety, mood, mental health effects. Increased anxiety, agitation, restlessness, mood swings, worsening underlying depression, paranoia, and psychotic symptoms. Number four, for your little child who has trouble sitting still and is diagnosed with a disease and is given this medication, the fourth negative effect that is frequent is sleep trouble. Difficulty falling asleep, shortened sleep duration, secondary behavioral and emotional issues due to the sleep trouble. And this creates a cycle where, listen to this, stimulants are used to compensate for stimulant-induced sleep loss. So we need to medicate because we medicated. Number five, cardiovascular strain. Elevated heart rate, increased blood pressure, palpitations. Number six, dependency and tolerance. Tolerance over time, needing higher doses. Psychological dependence, withdrawal symptoms, fatigue, depression, and irritability. Number seven, trouble suppressing and the internal regulation on your own. In other words, this delays or eliminates their ability to develop in their self-regulation skills and manage their own attention, manage their own frustration, manage their own impulses because they have not learned to do so without pharmacological aid. And this is frequent. And so the subjective, unscientific, normal patterns of children that require parents, that nothing strange is going on, but we live in a culture where this medication of children rather than discipline, discipleship, and persistent training wins the day. And I believe with all my heart that what I just described is straight from the pit of hell. Because what that does is alleviate the parent's role and it alleviates the child's potential. Now all of a sudden, instead of parents raising a child in the way they should go, and instead of a child learning and growing under their parents' leadership, neither one is doing what they're told. Of course, there are true diseases. Because of the results of sin, our bodies and our minds break down, and God has gifted the world with medicine and all of the things in which God has provided for mankind. But this is not one of them. And like Jesus, children are having to grow. Luke 2:52 says that children are going to grow in wisdom, that's mentally, in stature, that's physically, in favor with men, that's socially, and in favor with who? God, that's spiritually. And it's the parents' job to guide this, to train them into maturity. And so we've, in our culture, reclassify moral development into a medical disease. And we transfer the authority from the parents and scripture to the world. And then what happens is, of course, parents get the life that they wanted, the freedom that they desired. They can't believe that parenting would be so hard. There must be something wrong with their child. They're a victim, and their child is a victim to something outside of their control. That's hopeless. Here's what I'll tell you. Parenting is going to be hard because of the effects of sin on your child, the effects of the world on your child, the influence of sin on the child. And God has given you, parents, the responsibility to require the child to obey and to guide them, to train them, to discipline them. And so this is what God has provided for the child. It's you, a parent. And instead of doing this, the world wants to medicate, put them on a bus, and then ship them off for 8 hours a day. And we wonder why children don't come back or turn out godly. Children are sinful, just like you are, and they need to be guided in the truth, loved, cared for, trained, and disciplined, because here's what this will produce in them. It will produce in them an understanding of right and wrong, an understanding how to obey God as they obey you, It will keep them safe from the results of sin, and it'll teach them the gospel that will save and sanctify their soul. That's why, parents, you are so important. And your persistence in this parenting is so important. And children, then the instruction to you is to do exactly what your parents tell you to do until you leave your father and mother and are united with another and create your own family. That's how God set it up. And it's simple. God has designed this world to function in family units. Isn't that amazing? That's unmistakable. He's done that from the beginning of time. And that's how he guides the next generation into godliness. If you give that up, you're giving up the very fabric of the universe. So what does the Bible teach us about this process so that parents, you can feel like you're ready to do it, and children, you can feel like you know what to do? Well, we understand that there's a lot of teaching in Scripture, but here in Ephesians chapter 6, this is probably the quintessential passage of the entire Bible. On it, there's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, but here really Paul does two things, and it's so simple. This is so plain. You already know what this means by the way that, I mean, you can read it one time and understand it, but my goal is to help you understand it at a heart level and then in a way that you can apply it. But he really does two things here. Number one, we said last week that Paul gives, and we can understand here, what's commanded, verses 1a and 2a. And then secondly, he gives the reason that of why we should care, or the promises or the results or why it's important. The what and the why. The why from 1b and 2b through 3. This morning, what we're going to do is we're just going to finish number one here. What's commanded? And I know we're moving through this slow. We're kind of wading in the water, but we're letting the juices soak in because this is really important for the future of not only your family and our church, but our area, our world. So what's commanded? Well, we saw last week that there is two commands. One, obey, and two, honor. Obey and honor. That's simple. That's exactly what God is telling. Children, as the Bible talks directly to you here, your commands are to obey your parents, listen now, and to honor your parents. Those are the two commands that God has given you. And the reason why I put them in as commands here is because that's what they are. This passage is very clear. There's two imperatives, and then there's three reasons for those imperatives. So we're going to get the two commands down, and then next week we'll close this out with the three reasons for those two commands. So this morning we'll get to honor. Let me just touch base on what we learned last week so that you can understand. But of course, we can't rehash everything. So if you haven't gone back and listened, the first week in this obedience discussion was the foundation of a lot of this. So if you haven't gone back and heard this or listened or you weren't here, you're just missing so much of what the Lord is teaching us. So you got to go back. Okay, so what's the first command here? Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's what we learned last week, obedience. Children, your first step is obedience. Your first command is obedience. Parents, you are to require obedience from your child, which is doing what they're told, when they're told, with the right heart. Partial obedience is not obedience. Delayed obedience is not obedience. Begrudging obedience is not obedience. It requires all of it. And you are to be relentless. I know it's going to be hard, and I know you're going to feel at times like, I can't require that. I can't actually expect that. I can't actually hope that that's going to actually happen. Have you met my child? No, parent. Yes, you can. You're in charge. You hold the keys. You provide everything that they need. You're also bigger than they are. And parents, the Bible has given you a method of discipline, and I'm kind of keeping the how-to on the whole discipline side all the way, and we're going to wait until we get to verse 4. So I'll give you instruction in that regard. But discipline needs to be consistent. No gentle parenting. The Bible doesn't prescribe gentle parenting. It prescribes using corporal punishment as a means to teach a child that sin is bad and that sin will hurt them and you love them. God uses that. And don't let your conscience trick you. You're doing this out of love and you're helping them and they will learn and they're going to be okay. But if they continue on in a pattern of sin, they will either hurt their own lives, suffer a premature death, or even worse, head straight to hell. This is God's guidelines, and we need to instruct it. We need to expect it. Parents, of course, your obedience requirement is paired with instruction. Again, we'll get to that in verse 4. You have to instruct them in the word. And they're going to obey from the heart once they're saved. But that doesn't alleviate your responsibility now until then, or even your responsibility after they're saved. You're helping them to be protected and trained, and you're teaching them until that time comes. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I know you know chapter 6, and we'll get there later on as well. But I want to show you what precedes the passage that we're so familiar with in the Shema in chapter 6. But in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, what he establishes, the Lord does in verse 29, is here's what he says. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments all the days, that it may go well with them and their sons forever. Parents, you know what you need to be faithful to this process? A new heart. You need a new heart in Christ. You need a regenerate heart that understands the truth of the gospel, that is changed, that understands the word of God, and that desires to obey God to such a degree because you know that what he says is true. He's the Lord. And then you know what proceeds after this? Chapter 6. Teach this to your sons. You guys know this. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on whose heart first? Yours. And then you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You need a new heart, and then in Christ, you can guide your children to be obedient and you can instruct them in the way in which they should go. While at the same time, your child needs a new heart. But until then, you still require, you still instruct, you still obey this. So listen, parents, you can go back to Ephesians. You are a protective layer around your children. Some people say, well, I don't want my child to be socially awkward, so I'm not going to keep them in a bubble. I'm going to put them out in the world. And here's, of course, that's not what the Bible says. You don't throw a soldier out in battle to learn how to train. They will die. Who cares if they're socially awkward? Big deal. What you care about is that they know the Lord. Amen. And that they go to heaven. And so this is your goal, is to protect them, to require obedience, to do what God says, to instruct them. And children, it is your responsibility to obey your parents. And by the way, obedience is measured when your parents are not even present. How do you act when your mom and dad are not there? This is huge when it comes to digital devices. The OECD records that there are 30 plus hours per week that a child spends on average on a device. By age 13, the majority of adolescents have exposed themselves to internet pornography. Explicit content as often as the age of 6, and are involved in this on unexpected apps, social media, messaging platforms. Children are exposed today in months to things that it would take decades for people to be exposed to years ago. A decade's worth of images and attitudes and temptations can now enter a child's mind in a single afternoon because of this. The technology has compressed the exposure. And parents, children, there is obedience on these digital devices even when you're not, mom and dad are not present. But mom and dad, you have a responsibility even in this to require obedience. You should be monitoring. You should have full access. You should have every password. There's no passwords that are protected against mom and dad. You should not allow anybody to be on their devices in the room at night by themselves. That's senseless and naive. Let me ask you, can you be trusted all the time with your device? How do you think a young child who doesn't know the Lord will do? And so you're teaching them in all these categories. I'm just giving you these examples so that you would understand obedience has to be required in every area. You need to listen to God, submit to his authority, and understand that this is what is commanded. The world is constantly telling children to listen to themselves, to listen to the world, but the biblical standard is that you hold the line, you expect obedience, and you persist in it. If it requires physical discipline, if it requires you taking things away, you're not going to bless their life if they're disobedient. My children know, by the way, we talk about the invisible leash. If they can be trusted through portraying obedience consistently, that leash just gets longer and longer and longer and longer. And when they show that they cannot be trusted from consistent disobedience, that leash then gets what? Shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. The length of that leash is going to be dependent upon their choice of obedience. And these are wise biblical standards. Don't budge. Follow through. And this requires maturity from you, parents, by the way. This is going to require maturity from you. When we were in Mexico just a little while ago, we were in a little shop in the airport when we were on our way home. And one of our children picked up this toy that was on this rack, and I mean literally twisted it once and just the whole thing disintegrated. It was a trap. And the lady's like, got to pay for it. Sorry, got to pay for it. And everything in me, and I began to, and we actually walked out. I'm like, we're not paying for that. Let's keep going. This is a trap. And my wife looked at me like this. And what does that mean? It means what you do is going to be an example for what they're going to do later on. So I know out of maturity, I need to obey the Lord if I'm going to expect it out of them. So we walked back in. Gave him the money, and we walked out, felt silly. But of course you want to obey the Lord in everything. And as you do, you're going to be an example to your kids in everything that you do. By the way, the only limit to this, children, hear me now, is if you are told to sin against the Lord. That's the limit here. Is that if you are told to do something that the Lord commands you not to do, or told not to do something that the Lord commands you to do, then you do not obey that. That's exactly how we treat, obviously, the government as well. There are two authoritative structures that God has given. So children, listen. I mean, there's so many examples here, but children, if your parents tell you we're going to consistently miss church for various activities, you're going to look at them and say, no, I don't think that's a good idea, mom and dad. Respectfully, you're going to say that with the right heart, but you need to do and hold to what you know is right in the Lord, and you can tell your parents that respectfully with the right heart. But the obedience that the parent requires is obedience that lines up with the Word of God. You don't abuse that authority by telling them to do something that you know is not good for them or that the Lord doesn't require of them. You use this obedience for their benefit. Now, the second thing that I want to tell you here is we need to look at the second command here, honor. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the second commandment. This is easy. But children, here's the thing that Paul is telling us here. You're not off the hook when it comes to your attitude. Even though your salvation will come from an instruction, your heart will change, and then obviously you'll want to obey from the heart. God requires the child's attitude to be obedient as well. And listen now, listen close, because parents, you have to require this from your children as well. The second commandment here in verse 29, in verse 2, is honor. So if obedience, really, you could say in one sense, focuses on the action, honor focuses on what? The attitude. So children, you have to obey your parents and you have to honor them. Now, obviously, this is a quote from Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll get there next week as we talk about the benefits, the results, and the why, and the motivation. But we're going to focus on this idea of honoring just for your understanding today. Both of these commands, obey and honor, are second person plural imperatives. You all continue to honor, continue to obey. This is what the child is commanded to do. And you can't obey without honoring. And you can't honor without obedience. They're inseparably linked, aren't they? And this is what is required. So honor, timao, it means to esteem. It means, this is not difficult, it means to show high regard for, to value, to revere. This is the attitude of the child towards the parents. The attitude accompanies the obedience. The obedience is with the right attitude. Both have to come together. And parent, you can discipline your child for having the wrong, what? Attitude. That you have to require that their attitude is godly or their attitude is obedient just as much as their actions are. You're not a victim to what they feel in the moment. You are shaping their attitude because you are teaching them to have the right attitude. So if a child is not doing what they're told when they're told with the right, what? Attitude, then they're being disobedient. And God has given you over to be over their lives and to require this. So oftentimes when we tell our children to obey, we tell them to smile doing it. You need to be happy and obey. But parents, this is right for you to require this. And if you're not requiring both, then you're being disobedient. So you say, well, how can you require an attitude? Because an attitude is just a feeling, how they're feeling throughout the day. Well, that's not true because God requires it. Just like he requires love, kindness, joy, right? Rejoice always, Philippians. The Bible tells us and commands us to love one another. It's not a feeling, it's a what? It's a choice. So their attitude is a choice. It's not controlled by their feelings. It's not controlled by their circumstances. How does one change their mind and their attitude? How does one change, period, as a Christian? Well, it's easy that you renew your mind in the truth and you just do what the truth says. So what you think about is, hey, look, I'm thinking this way or I'm doing this thing, but here's what the Bible says about how I should think or what I should do. That's a renewing of your mind, and then you just start doing or thinking or acting in the way that the Bible says. The only reason why that's hard is because that requires death to self. But the process of change is easy. And so we're not helpless here. A child is not helpless. They can adhere to what you say, and they can have the right attitude. And you should require this. And so you care more about their soul than anything else. You need to be requiring this consistently because it's what God requires. And so we saw that God requires this consistently, but let's look back for just a second at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Verse 17, it says, "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be what? Put to death." That's an attitude. That's an attitude. That's how seriously God takes it. That's how seriously God takes this. Honor is about loving, treasuring, realizing the blessings. Children, listen to me. Ready? Honoring is about you loving, treasuring, realizing the blessing that your parents are to you, realizing that God has placed them over you, understanding their sacrifice for you, which, by the way, so many children are blind to for so long until they get older and more mature and they realized how selfish they were. Doesn't this happen with the prodigal son? I'm going to leave this joint and take all of the money that is owed to me. You didn't make any of that money. You just want it for yourself. And he dishonored his father. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2 verse for a second. Let's look at the example of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 verse 51. "And he went down to Nazareth with them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother was treasuring all these things in his heart." And there's that verse we mentioned earlier. Jesus was advancing in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with men. And so Jesus, our great example, even though he was perfect and without sin, and we are not, children, you should desire to follow Christ's example as one who honored his parents. Leviticus 19:3 sums it up well. It says, "Everyone shall fear his father and his mother." Now let's look back at this at Ephesians for just a second, and then we're going to close with looking at the book of Proverbs. But here's what chapter 6 says again. Honor your, by the way, we've consistently seen that, haven't we? There's a possession there. God has given children, you children, parents. Those are the people that God has placed over you, and that's who your primary leader is. And parents, you have a special responsibility for particular children, obviously, but the honoring comes to your parents. But I want you to notice something else here. Obviously, this is a quote again from the Old Testament, but it's worth noting. Honor your father and your who? Mother. And so, parents, the requirement of honoring is that the child would honor both parents, right? And you see so many times where the wife says, "Well, he just doesn't, what, respect me." Now, obviously, the father is the leader of the home, and you see so many homes without the father, without the authority of the husband, and you see so many homes where the husband is not a Christian, the wife is, and so the wife is doing all the spiritual leading, bringing them to church, doing all the disciplining in the Lord, and they're having to kind of figure it out around the husband who's a non-believer and who doesn't walk with the Lord, who doesn't want to follow God's instructions here, and it's difficult. And the child then has to kind of figure out, how do I honor both parents in this way? Don't create that confusion for your children. Supposed to be that both parents are following Christ, both parents are requiring obedience and honor, and the child has no problem in the Lord because she or he knows what the Lord says to do, to honor both parents, and that's exactly what they do. That's what it's supposed to look like. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus quotes this as well. Let me just read it to you, and I'm going to get to Proverbs. Matthew chapter 15. Here's what Jesus indicts the Pharisees with. He says, it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And here's what Jesus answered. He answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever you might benefit from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. In other words, what he's indicting the religious leaders on is the fact that they disobeyed this command to obey and honor because of really selfish reasons, religious reasons, but selfish ones. And Jesus says that this is not to be ignored. So turn to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to close with this. And this will lead us into next week, which is the blessing of obedience. The blessing of obedience that God promises. We're going to look at Ephesians 6, the rest of the rest of verse 1 into 2 and 3 and close out this little three-part series. But this will lead us into it. I want you to begin to just see this for yourself. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding, to receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity. Verse 8, chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction, for they are a garland of grace for your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. And the instruction goes on. Chapter 2. Move to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, here's the father's commandments and spiritual guidance. If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. Children, listen, you have to show so much honor to your parents that you actually take their words seriously. And if you do, you'll listen to their instruction and you'll end up finding God and a relationship with the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart guard my commandments. For length of days and years of life, doesn't that sound like Ephesians chapter 6? And we'll get to that next week. And peace they will add to you. Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good insight. Doesn't this sound like Ephesians 6 and like the growth of Christ in the eyes of who? God and man. That comes along with honoring and obedience. Chapter 11 chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves. Look at this. Ready, parents? As you require obedience from your children through discipline, even as a father reproves the son in whom he what? Delights. You love your children, you'll require this and you'll discipline in order to get it. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, O sons, the discipline of a father, and pay attention that you may know understanding, for I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my instruction. When I was a son to my father tender and the only son before my mother, then he instructed me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Don't you wish you had fathers who told you that? Sons, keep my commandment. You're going to live not only in this life, experience the blessing of the Lord, but live eternally through knowing Christ. Many of us didn't have fathers who did that for us. How much easier would it be if we learned from our parents how to do that? Some of you who have just recently come to know Christ and haven't had that instruction, but listen, you can be that now for the next generation. That your children would look back and say, man, my parents taught me to follow the Lord. And I know how to teach my children now. Now, of course, we can go through all of this, but I want to show you some specific things that I believe relate to today's message, and we'll be done. Go to chapter 10, verse 1. Children, I want you to see what happens when you do not obey and honor your parents, because it's, you should know this. A wise son, chapter 10, verse 1, makes a father glad. But a foolish son who doesn't obey and doesn't honor, not only does it hurt your life, but you're hurting your parents. It's a grief to your parents. Go to chapter 10, verse 13. On the lips of the one who has understanding, wisdom is found. Now, parents, how do you require honor and obedience? What does the Bible say about this? When your son or daughter are foolish and they're not listening to your instruction on understanding, what does it say? Verse 13, a what? A rod is for the back of him who lacks a heart of wisdom. That doesn't take a lot to figure out what he's saying here. And it's straightforward. Chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is senseless. A good man will obtain favor from Yahweh, but a man of evil schemes he will condemn. So parents, you're requiring obedience and honor, and you are to discipline them when you don't receive what is commanded from them. And children, you should understand that that's a great blessing to you that your parents take the time to instruct and discipline you. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The one who doesn't listen to his father is a scoffer. And a wise son will take his father's discipline. Chapter 13, verse 24. It says, he who holds back his rod, all the parents who say, well, that's just unloving. Look how amazing they are. They mean well. Here's the Bible's teaching in that regard. He who holds back his rod hates his son. You require honor, you require obedience, and you inflict discipline if that is not the case. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. By the way, we'll talk about what it looks like to cross the line in that in verse 4 when we get to you fathers and anger and all that plays into that. So, of course, that's not what it's teaching here. But you don't throw out the fact that the teaching is requiring discipline, honor, and then obedience and honor and disciplining when you don't receive it. Chapter 15, verse 5. It says, an ignorant fool spurns his father's discipline, but he who keeps reproof is prudent. Chapter 15, verse 20. It says, a wise son makes a father glad. A foolish man despises his mother. So children, if you don't honor, you're actually being foolish. Chapter 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a vexation to his father and bitterness to her who gave birth to him. Chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is what? Hope. Parents, if you wait too long, if you, as we talked about last week, lessen the standard, there's two introductions to these first two messages because I think that's the major problem. The first is we lessen the standard and then we accept less than God's best because we lessen the standard. Let's throw that away. Let's just keep the standard. The second this morning is we act like something strange is happening when our children are needing parenting. No, they don't need medication. They just need what? Parenting. And so these two things are important because if you wait, or if you ignore, or if you don't keep the standard, and it becomes so long that your children are now big boys or girls, and they are have the power to do what they want to do, you're going to be sorry. I can't warn you enough. I know it's no promise for sure that your child is going to come to know the Lord. But the axiom of Scripture is that if you do this, they will grow up living the way that you trained them. And so this is important to recognize here, 19:18, that discipline your son while there is hope, and do not, listen to this, direct your soul to put him to what? If you don't discipline him, you're actually leading him to death. Chapter 20, verse 20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the midst of darkness. Children, if you do not honor and obey, you're heading down the road to hell, destruction. Chapter 22, verse 15. I don't even know where I'm at on time because I forgot to start my timer. So we just have a few more verses and then we're going to be done. I hope our timing is okay here. Folly is bound up, verse 15, in the heart of a child. Now what will fix this? The rod of discipline. It's going to remove the folly from their heart. Why? Because it teaches them what God says. It teaches them to obey God. It teaches them what right and wrong. And there are consequences to sin. And it keeps them safe from sin. And it teaches them the gospel as you instruct them in this. Sin will hurt their life and you need to scare them. They need to be afraid and sorry. They need to be afraid of sin and sorry they sinned. And if you teach them to fear sin and the consequences of sin, so when they grow up and they get close to it, they begin to tremble. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So chapter 22, verse 15, the rod of discipline sends it far from them. Chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from your child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not what? Die. You, but look at this. Look at the next verse. You shall strike him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. In other words, he won't die if you strike him with the rod, but if you don't, he will die. This is the exact opposite that the world teaches here. Chapter 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Do you know, children, parents, if you teach your children to obey and honor, guess what they'll do when they're older? You say, well, when does that obedience expire? As I told you last week, I mean, kind of never. I mean, you're not micromanaging every one of their decisions, but you hope that they're obedient to what you've taught them for the rest of your life. Although they leave their father and mother, they're united to their wife. And so they're a family is its own authority. But in that way, they never stop honoring you and obeying the spiritual teaching that they taught you. But if you don't teach them to honor you when they're young, they will not honor you when they're old. So you need to teach them to honor you. And when you're old, they're going to take care of you, right? And chapter 23, look at this, verse 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give your heart to me, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. This is what you want from your children. Chapter 29, verse 15. This is our last one here. The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You're not helpless. You're actually helping them because we know the child's nature. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And the list goes on. One of those things is disobedient to their what? Parents. It's your job to require obedience and to require honor. Honor is the attitude. So parents, listen to me. You are not only shepherding their actions, you are shepherding their attitudes. And you need to require that they have an honoring, respectful attitude. And by the way, it's not just an honoring, listen close, and we're done. It's not just an honoring of what you tell them to do, it's an honoring of you. They need to honor you. They need to be respectful of you. They need to love you. They need to treasure you. They need to be thankful for you. They need to talk kindly to you, because you are the ones who God has given to them. And then require this obedience with the right heart. You know, this is exactly what Jesus shows to us. In Galatians 4, we understand that Jesus did exactly what God told them to do. And because of that, listen close, you and I can experience redemption through the cross. It was because of Christ's perfect honoring and obedience of his Father that he was qualified to die as a perfect substitute on your behalf. That's how important obedience is. That's how important honor is. We don't have salvation without it. You don't have salvation without Christ's perfect honoring and obedience to his Father. And by the way, if you don't understand that, Jesus lived the perfect life and died as a substitute, to pay the penalty for sinners, so that if you, by faith, repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you can be saved. You can have a new heart, and then you can obey God's word in this way, and you can be a good parent who requires obedience and honor from your child. And children, listen, you're called to do this regardless. But listen to me. You have not the power inside you until you trust in Christ for salvation. When you trust in Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes inside you, begins to change you, begins to transform your whole life. So children, you want to understand how to obey your parents and honor them from the heart. You feel like, I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. Paul felt the exact same way, didn't he? Romans chapter 7, but you know what he said? Chapter 8, verse 1. Thanks be to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given me this new life, given me the forgiveness and the life that I wanted. So Christ can give you this heart to obey and honor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We know, Lord, by your grace that you desire for this to be what we do, because you want families to be blessed. You want them to know you. You want them to trust in you. You want them to obey you. This isn't hard to figure out. This is just the requirement that we often overlook and we don't take too seriously. So I just pray, by just kind of marinating in these very short phrases as we make our way verse by verse through Ephesians, that you would just allow these juices to seep into the hearts of our families so that they would obey. Let our parents require this, to not overlook it, to not back down, to not lessen the standard, to not be tricked in their conscience, and let our children be a model for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.